This is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
500 years ago today, a European mother looked down into her little baby's face and saw John Calvin. John Calvin's birthday. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. This is the Albert Mohler Program, and today I want to talk about the legacy of John Calvin, particularly the most controversial aspect of John Calvin's thought, that of predestination and election. And we're going to talk about what difference these ideas make to the church today, and whether or not we can live together, even when we have some different ideas about how God's sovereignty works with human responsibility. And I want to hear from you. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. When you hear words like election and predestination and being chosen in Christ, do you think that those words are comforting, reassuring, or scary and divisive? And how do you think that people on all sides of this issue can come together in at least listening to what the other is saying? I think there are a lot of people who really are lined up in battle stances over issues of election and predestination and so-called Calvinist ideas that sometimes aren't really even listening to what the other side is saying. And sometimes there's really not as big of a divide. That's my view. There's not as big of a divide between the so-called Calvinists and the so-called Arminians in the churches as sometimes we assume there are. Sometimes there is. Sometimes there's a big divide. And sometimes you have impatient, mean-spirited people on both sides of any theological issue and theological dispute. But I've found a lot of times you've got Calvinists who are caricatured as being cold and rationalist and not evangelistic. And with a lot of Calvinists, that's not the case at all. And sometimes I think you have Arminians being caricatured as being atheological, not having any sense of the sovereignty of God. When some of these people that are classified as Arminians, they're doing Calvinist-like stuff, praying for the lost, trusting in the sovereignty of God. Is there a way that we in our churches can talk about the doctrine of election and ask, what does the Bible mean when it says you have been elected in Christ, you have been predestined? We can talk to one another without screaming at one another, without fighting with one another, and without splitting up over that issue. And I'll tell you, I really think, I'm going to save this for later and talk about it some more, but I really do think that even as you see a resurgence in people thinking about these so-called Calvinist issues, the kind of young, restless, reformed movement that Colin Hanson talks about in his book by that same name, I also think that we're seeing a lessening of the divisions over that issue. I think that even at the same time that we're having more discussion about what election means and what predestination means, I think some of the extremes are cooling down and people in the middle are starting to ask, okay, well, what do we mean when we say that God is sovereign over all things, including salvation? And what do we mean when we say that people are free and that people make real responsible choices and they're held accountable for those choices? How do you think what's the best way for a church to start thinking through some of these so-called Calvinist issues without lining up in some type of a doctrinal hobby horse that can lead people just to be angry and screaming at one another? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. When you think about election, not the presidential election in the United States of America or the congressional election, but election as revealed in Scripture, what do you think of? 877-893-8255. And in a few moments, we will have two friends of mine from completely opposite sides of this theological divide given to us by our brother John Calvin. Mark Dever, who is a five-point Calvinist, pastor of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., and who also spends a lot of his time working on evangelism and missions and seeing people come to faith in Christ and writing books, teaching people, instructing people how to win souls. And on the other side, my friend Matt Pinson, who is a five-point Arminian, who is president of the Free Will Baptist Bible College down in Nashville, Tennessee, who spends a lot of his time thinking about issues of regenerate church membership and highlighting the sovereignty and glory of God and these kinds of things. And I'm wondering, when I get these two guys together, when we start talking about these issues, I think, I may be wrong, we'll see, I think we're going to see more commonality here than you'll find in churches where people aren't thinking about doctrinal issues at all. I really think that's the case. What do you think? Election, predestination, can we work together with people who disagree on that issue? Let me know, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And particularly what I'm wondering is, can we work together without saying, well, we're just going to shut up about it? We're just not going to talk about what the Bible says at all. I think that's the wrong way to go about it. You can't ignore Ephesians 1. You can't ignore Romans 8 and Romans 9. You can't ignore 1 Peter chapter 1. They mean something. What do they mean? We're going to talk about it today. But first, in the news, John Calvin's birthday. Who's on the screens of all of our televisions today? It's Pope Benedict in the Vatican because he is meeting with the United States President Barack Obama. They sat down today to talk about global poverty, talk about climate change, and to talk about abortion and stem cell research. And the Pope stood firm in saying that the Roman Catholic Church is going to stand for life and is going to stand against liberalized abortion laws and against research on human beings, so-called human embryos. President Obama, on the other hand, said to the Pope that he is committed to reducing the number of abortions in the United States of America, and he wants some cooperation from the Roman Catholic bishops and others in seeing that take place. President Obama hasn't really told us how he's going to reduce abortions, other than simply to say we're going to have a stronger system of common welfare and other economic incentives for women. We're all for that, although we disagree sometimes on how that ought to be done. But in terms of reducing abortion, we haven't seen that come out of the Obama administration yet. And that's exactly why some conservative Democrats are upset with President Obama about his plans for national health care. The Blue Dog Democrats, conservative Democrats, have really two levels of concern about all of the discussion about national health care. One of them is financial, the increasing of the deficit, because most of these conservative to moderate Democrats are fiscal hawks. But also, there are many of them concerned about whether or not national health care is going to be funding abortion, funding essentially population control in the USA. And they're saying, before we get to the point where we're going to vote up or down on national health care, we want to make sure you hear us right now to say we don't want to get into something that's going to lead to abortion funding, that's going to lead to an exploding deficit, or that's going to lead to the kind of rationing of care that will mean that we bypass the weak, we bypass the elderly in order to make a better, quote, investment on people who are younger and able to get better quicker, as is happening in some other countries who have a nationalized healthcare system. Leon Panetta, director of the Central Intelligence Agency, saying that the CIA has not been forthcoming and honest with the United States Congress, says the agency misled members of Congress for 8 years about classified matters. And Democrats and Republicans are arguing about that right now on Capitol Hill, and we will see what comes out of that in the next week. What we know will happen on Capitol Hill in the next week is that Democrats and Republicans are going to be arguing about President Obama's choice for the United States Supreme Court. Those hearings start next week, and we'll see what comes out as they start discussing issues of judicial philosophy, affirmative action, abortion, any number of other issues that will be facing the court in years to come. And Britney Spears has converted to Judaism. She is no longer a Southern Baptist. I don't really have anything to say about that right now. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit later next week. Maybe not. Today, we're talking about John Calvin's 500th birthday. John Calvin is really responsible for a lot of things in the contemporary modern world. But when you say the name John Calvin in most evangelical circles, what immediately comes to mind is divine sovereignty, predestination, election. When you hear words like that, what do you think? How should we understand the Calvinist legacy? Does it disturb you when you see Calvinism growing, or does it make you happy? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
You made me love you. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and we are talking today about the 500th birthday of John Calvin and discussing Calvinism. There are a lot of people who say that Calvinism is on the rise in evangelical Protestant churches, the understanding of a very high view of divine sovereignty when it comes to everything that takes place in the world, and specifically human salvation. And I want to hear from you. Do you think that's a good thing or a bad thing? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. How have your views and understanding of concepts of election and predestination, what has that done with your understanding of the gospel, your understanding of who God is? Let me know, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And I specifically want to know from our hearers whether or not you sense what I sense going on. I really think that there's a cooling of some hostility over these issues. I see people more and more, the more that people are spending time thinking about issues of election and predestination and sovereignty and freedom from a biblical perspective, I see people who disagree listening to one another more. I think maybe even more in the past 2 or 3 years. There seems to be something happening where people are listening to one another more, and people are willing to hear and also to dialogue and to discuss in a way that's not partisan. It really is seeking out the counsel of God. Do you see that? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm just looking in the wrong place. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. But first, I have two very special guests with us on the program today, two friends of mine. Dr. Matt Pinson is president of the Free Will Baptist Bible College in Nashville, Tennessee. He's been a pastor in Alabama and Connecticut and Georgia. He has a master's degree from Yale Divinity School and a doctorate from Vanderbilt University. And he's written widely. He's written some very good books. There are two really helpful books that I would commend to you. One is called Four Views on Eternal Security, talking about and discussing the question of whether or not somebody can lose his salvation. And the other is called Perspectives on Christian Worship. It's five views. And one of those views is represented by our other guest, Dr. Mark Dever, who is the senior pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church. Dr. Dever has also written many books and articles, including What is a Healthy Church and The Gospel and Personal Evangelism. He speaks all over the world, writes widely. He's a graduate of Duke University with an MDiv from Gordon-Conwell Seminary, a THM from Southern Seminary, and a PhD in church history from Cambridge University. And he lives and ministers in Washington, D.C. Mark and Matt, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you, Russ.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Good to talk to both of you. Today, of course, is the 500th birthday of John Calvin. Mark, I wonder, when you think about the legacy of John Calvin, what do you think Calvin has left that is most helpful to the church?
Well, Russ, reflecting on your putting on Facebook about 20 minutes ago that a moderate Calvinist like yourself eats birthday cake but with enough ice cream for the whole world.
That's right.
I think an immoderate Calvinist like myself thinks of Calvin as a wonderful expositor of God's grace, of God's effectual grace, that the same people the Father has elected and the Holy Spirit regenerates are the very same ones for whom Christ died as a substitute bearing the atonement for our sins. And I think Calvin was an incredibly clear commenter on Scripture and teacher of that gospel.
Matt, what do you think? When you think, from your perspective, as somebody who's not a Calvinist, what's good about John Calvin's legacy?
Well, I don't know where to begin. I think he's left a wonderful legacy for Christianity. His exaltation of Christ as the center of our faith, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, his deep respect for Holy Scripture, the fact that he placed a high importance on understanding the Scriptures as God's word that pierces into our world and transforms our lives.
Mm-hmm.
He put a big emphasis on preaching them expositionally, but he didn't drive a wedge between biblical exegesis and systematic theology. And just the five solas, I think that he put a great emphasis on God's grace that's necessary because of our radical depravity, and on the justification by the imputation of Christ's righteousness alone. But I think his emphasis on soli Deo Gloria, which runs throughout Calvin's work, has a great deal of import for us today, the fact that he saw all of life as living, as being lived in obedience to Christ and to the glory of God alone. And he had a very this-worldly spirituality and not an otherworldly mystical spirituality. And another thing I think is that we see in Calvin a wonderful application of sola scriptura to the life of the church and to the life of the ecclesia. And I think that that's something that is particularly important to me when I read Calvin, is to revive some of his emphasis on the church as the living community of God in the world.
Mark, when people think, I think often about Calvinism, I think there are a lot of caricatures that come to mind. I've been in your church many times. I've seen you sharing the gospel with people. I've seen people in your congregation doing some really incredible evangelism, world missions, missionaries that are associated with your church all over the place. The caricature is, though, that somebody who is a Calvinist is somebody who is really cold to the idea of evangelism. If people are predestined to believe, they're going to believe. How does your understanding of election feed into your understanding of evangelism?
Well, if first of all, there's no doubt that too many Calvinists are just bad about sharing the gospel. I mean, I think that's a concern that you and Matt and I would all share. Sadly, we would also probably share the concern that there are too many moderate Calvinists like yourself, Russ, who, not like yourself in this, but like yourself, moderate Calvinists, who are not good at being faithful in sharing the gospel, and too many more Arminian types who are not good at being faithful in sharing the gospel. So there's enough guilt for all of us in that. I actually find that my understanding of God electing people for salvation is very helpful, because I know that just like when Paul is discouraged in Corinth in Acts 18, and God tells him, look, I have many people in this city, and I don't think he's referring to the population of the city, I think he's referring to the elect.
Mm-hmm.
That's an encouragement to him to keep going. I think I can know that it's not based on what I perceive or what I think I can affect, but rather I am to continue to be faithful in giving out the message, and God's Holy Spirit will honor that.
Matt, there's also a caricature about Arminianism that I don't think is true of you. I've been to the Free Will Baptist Bible College, and there's a lot of exaltation of the glory of God, a lot of trust in the sovereignty of God. And we come back in a minute. I want you to tell me whether or not you think you're being inconsistent by singing Sovereign Grace hymns and praying for lost people to be saved, and what we can learn from that. But I want to hear from you, listeners. When you think about the issues that are raised, when we think about the 500th birthday of John Calvin, election, predestination, divine sovereignty, human responsibility, how should we think about these things as churches, and can we get along with one another while we talk about some really deep and important truths of Scripture? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Have a Calvinist and an Arminian here talking as friends about what it means to think about an electing and sovereign God who says, take the gospel to everybody. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get on the line, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com and email your questions and comments. Here again is your guest host, Dr. Russell Moore.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and we are talking today about Calvinism, 500 years after John Calvin was born, and the issues of election, freedom, responsibility, God's sovereignty, they're still with the church. And what I want to know is, can we talk about these issues as brothers in Christ? And can we work together, including in local congregations? How much cooperation can we have, even if we disagree sometimes on where divine sovereignty and human responsibility, where they fit together? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And let me know what you think about when you think of issues of election and predestination. Do these things scare you? Do they prevent you from sharing the gospel? Or do they energize you toward sharing the gospel? 877-893-8255. And we have on the line right now two friends of mine that I love, and I love the fact that they break all of the caricatures about their respective positions. A soul-winning Calvinist, a God-exalting Arminian. I think there are many Calvinists like this and many Arminians like this, and I wish we could get the groups together in a room more. Matt Pinson, as a five-point Arminian, I think there are a lot of people who are like I am, more Calvinistic folk, who would caricature Arminians as having a really high view of humanity. And I'll be honest with you, when I first met a Calvinist, when I was a young Arminian Baptist boy, and he said to me, "Why do you pray for the lost if you think that everything depends upon human freedom?" He says, "I mean, think about this friend of yours that we've been praying to be saved. What are you praying for? And what do you think causes you to differ from your lost friends and neighbors?" It's simply the grace of God, pointed me to 1 Corinthians and other passages. And that's really what convinced me of personal, unconditional election. When you think about that question, what makes you to differ as a Christian from a lost man? How would you answer that?
Well, we would, I would follow Arminius, who was very much like Calvin in his exaltation of the sovereign grace of God,
mm-hmm.
and that God must draw us with his grace because we're totally depraved. We're completely unable to will ourselves into his favor. And, our heart is desperately wicked.
Mm-hmm.
I think the difference is that, like Arminius, I would see that grace as being resistible. I think prevenient grace, as it's often called by Calvinists and Arminians, is the real big difference between how we would see Calvinism and Arminianism. I would say that God comes to people with his grace, and yet he gives them, he treats them as persons who have an intellect, will, and emotions, and he's dealing with them in relationship. And so, as Arminius says, he uses suasion. He doesn't operate on them in a cause and effect way, but in an influence and response way. So he gives them the freedom by his grace to resist and even to reject that grace. So you can't do anything. You know, Arminius was fond of quoting Augustine, "Without me ye can do nothing." And he says, let me quote here, says, "Christ does not say, without me ye can do but little. Neither does he say, without me ye cannot do any arduous thing, nor without me ye can do it with difficulty. But he says, without me ye can do nothing, nor does he say, without me ye cannot complete anything, but without me ye can do nothing." So, you know, we would say, without the grace of God in Christ and the drawing power of the Holy Spirit, we can do no spiritual good, not the least spiritual good.
Mark,
but that doesn't mean that when he draws us with his grace, that he takes away our power to resist that grace.
Mark, I think a lot of people are disturbed when they read passages about predestination and election in the New Testament because they assume that that does away with assurance. I can never really know if I'm one of the elect or not, if God has secretly elected me. How would you answer somebody who's worried about that?
Oh, I would say that that's a good and biblical concern to have. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 exhorts the Corinthians to examine themselves to see if they be in the faith. So that's a biblical concern to have. It's clear from 2 Peter chapter 1, he lays out some things we should do. Look, and do you see these things? The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 that Paul lays out. 1 John was written so they might know that they have eternal life. So I'd say it's a great thing to try to make sure of it. New Hampshire Confession says that's the most important thing we can be doing, really, to give our attention to settling this question. Do we have confidence that we are forgiven by God?
When we come back, I want to ask Mark and Matt how important they think these so-called Calvinist issues are to cooperation together as Christians. But I'd like to hear from you as well. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. How can we, as Christians, think about issues of divine sovereignty and human responsibility without being mad at each other? This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and we are talking today about freedom and sovereignty and so-called Calvinism on the 500th birthday of John Calvin. When you think about election, predestination, divine sovereignty, are these scary concepts, or do you think we as churches should be paying more attention to what the Scripture says about these things, things that John Calvin and the people who debated with him have been talking about for a very long time? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. But first, I have with me on the line two friends, Matt Pinson and Mark Dever, who have very different understandings of election and of divine sovereignty and how that fits with human freedom, but both of whom are very concerned about talking about these things and asking what the New Testament has to say. Mark and Matt, I'm wondering, if you look around, it seems that younger evangelicals tend to be more Calvinistic than older evangelicals in this generation right now. And I'm wondering why you think that is. Mark?
Matt, go first. Choose to go first freely, brother.
Matt, what do you think?
God has preordained it.
What do you think, Matt?
I think the reason is, Colleen Carroll Campbell wrote a book, The New Faithful.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about the fact that a lot of Gen X and millennials are sort of, in a sense, rebelling against the easy believism of their parents' generation, the baby boomer generation.
Mm-hmm.
They're wanting depth. They're wanting transcendence. And, we've had a lot of people that have gone to Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy and have gone to the Episcopal Church and to the Anglican Communion because they wanted more depth and transcendence than what evangelicalism was giving them. And
mm-hmm.
I think that that has a lot to do with this. I think what the Reformed movement is doing right now that I just don't see a lot of in other segments of evangelicalism is it's taking the Scripture seriously. It's taking theology seriously. It's taking worship seriously, the church, and saying, here's something important for you to give your life to.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a depth and a transcendence and a tradition, if you will, to Calvinism that I think is appealing to a lot of younger evangelicals who are kind of disillusioned with the kind of easy Christianity in evangelical circles.
Mark, what do you think?
Well, I've been an Arminian twice and a Calvinist three times.
Okay.
Seriously, I'm not kidding. I've lost my theology, depending on how you count it, two or three times. And I think that Arminianism is essentially an answer to the problem of evil.
Mm.
And, saying, why are there bad things? And I think it's finally, to me, it has not been a persuasive answer
mm-hmm.
in terms of Scripture or my own personal thinking and experience. And I think that as society becomes more secular, in the United States, as there's less assumption of Christian truth, then the questions the non-believer will ask will become more radical.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the sort of pushing of the wrinkle in the carpet to a different place, which Arminianism does, because I think, God can still, if he's all-powerful, if you're not an open theist, if you still think God can do anything, then I don't know if I'm satisfied with saying in a C.S. Lewis kind of sense, well, he wants to give us human freedom, so we'll love him well.
Mm-hmm.
I would say, okay, well, then like the Jewish rabbi said to me once, well, don't love me so well then. You know, I mean, just if we understand that God is sovereign, and I think Matt and I both agree on God's power and his sovereignty, the question is how he exercises that.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Romans 9 just gives a much more radical answer to that, or how I'm understanding Romans 9, than the traditional Arminian answer.
Mark, I heard you say one time, and I quote it all the time, you warned Calvinists not to try to take all of the mystery out of the biblical writings to the point that they push evil right back into the heart of God.
Well, no, that's just, it's a terrible danger. And, you know, I'm preaching through Revelation right now, and it's very interesting that in chapter 19, he gives Jesus the name, the Word of God, and he's faithful and true. But he also has a name that no one but himself knows. There is in Scripture always, even in this revelation from God that is the Bible, always this element of he is incomprehensible. There is yet more about him than we will ever finally know or understand.
Matt and Mark, both of you work with people who disagree with you. Mark, you're a member of a denomination that has both Calvinists and relative Arminians in it.
Not true. Well, eternal security.
Well, that's true. That's true. But you know, on the popular level, that's often quite a different scenario. So you're able to work with people who disagree with you on some of these things. And Matt, you do the same thing, working with all kinds of evangelicals. How much agreement do we have on these issues in order to cooperate for the gospel?
Well, you know, I think that, you know, recently I've read different authors who have talked about different models of evangelical cooperation. One is kind of the village green, and the other one is the big tent. Some people say the big tent revival.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think the big tent is a good analogy for how we relate to each other as Christians, and as Christians who are Orthodox and who believe the gospel, who believe the Word of God. And I was talking with Mark just several months ago, and we were talking about this whole thing about together for the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And he said something later on his blog about Calvinists and Arminians together for
mm-hmm.
the gospel.
Yeah.
And in a sense, you know, there's some things that it's hard to be in a church sometimes when one person believes in infant baptism and the other does not believe in it, or when one person believes that is preaching hard on Hebrews 4 through 6, that there are warning passages and you can apostatize from the faith, and when the pastor is preaching that and a person believes in eternal security in an unconditional sense. You know, sometimes it's hard to work those things out in a local congregation. But I think in this big tent, as we relate to each other as evangelicals and as believing Christians, there's so much that we can do. We can have Arminians and Calvinists together, just like we've managed to have anti-Pedo-Baptists and Pedo-Baptists together, who work together for the gospel and for orthodoxy and for the cause of Christ and even for public morality.
Matt Pinson and Mark Dever, appreciate both of you being on the show today to talk about these issues that really matter. And Matt Pinson, I want to say to you, the Free Will Baptist Bible College beat Boyce College in basketball last year, but we're coming after you this coming up year. We're going to beat you this time. Calvinists and Arminians going at it on the court. Mark Dever and Matt Pinson, appreciate your being here today. We're going to come back in a few minutes and talk about what does all this matter for your church and your missionary enterprise. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and we've been talking today about the legacy of John Calvin, divine sovereignty and human freedom. And I'm really glad that those two guys were on here to talk about it today, because both of them are able to understand that these are important issues. Everything that the Scripture reveals is critically important. And so when you've got a passage in Ephesians chapter 1, talking about election, or in Romans chapter 8, talking about predestination, or in Hebrews chapter 6, talking about warning, we need to take those things very seriously and work together under the power of the Holy Spirit and ask you, what does this mean? At the same time, I've known some mean Calvinists in my life, and I've known some mean anti-Calvinists in my life, and I'm seeing something new in a newer generation of Christians who are able to say, you know what, we have got a lot in common when it comes to understanding God's sovereignty, when it comes to understanding human responsibility, and sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I think that some of the divisions here are more about the words we're using than about the ideas that we have. So that, for instance, I know some people that might be caricatured as Arminians who are on their knees praying fervently for the salvation of the lost. And I know many people who, like I do, believe in personal, unconditional election, who nonetheless believe that anybody who wants to be saved can be saved, and that it's the responsibility of all of us to share the message of the gospel with everything that breathes, asking with the scripture, why will you die? Come to Christ. Believe. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. I think what's important is not that we would say, oh, we disagree on these things, so let's don't talk about them. Nor do I think it's to say, well, we disagree on these things, so let's demonize one another and run one another out of town. I think instead it's to say, okay, elections in the Bible, predestinations in the Bible. We disagree about how people are elected. We disagree about why people are elected. But let's talk about it. Let's think about it. And let's agree on this, that every human being is invited to believe in Christ and to be saved. And let's believe so strongly in the power of a sovereign God that we won't give up on anybody. Because even that person who has rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is able to turn that heart around in a minute's time. That's good news. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. We'll be back tomorrow to talk about the stuff that matters here on the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.